The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if you'd like to follow along. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained.
Good morning. I want to reiterate again, if you're visiting with us, we're really thankful to see you. We always like to see more spaces on the pews filled. So it's really, really great to see all of you. So let's go ahead and get the elephant in the room out. The title, The Gospel, What It Is and How We've Gotten It Wrong, is pretty strong. You might be thinking, well, the gospel is sort of fundamental to Christianity, right? So if we've gotten it wrong, then wow, what are we doing? Hopefully it's not quite as scary as we go through. And even if it is a little scary in the beginning, it's not as bad as if you have Facebook and you see all those articles that people are sharing that the title is the complete opposite of what it actually says. So it's not quite that bad. If you have Facebook, you'll understand that. We did last week, and I cheated a little bit with class time in the back, because this isn't directly tied to class. We did a class experiment. So I gave everyone one of these white pieces of paper, and I just asked the question in the last 5 minutes, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? Write down what you think it is. And so I got that, and I was able to spend some time, so sort of my research before, and did some more work on it this week. And the answers, for the most part, were sort of exactly what I expected to see asking the question, what is the gospel? And actually, the answers that I got are exactly what I would have answered about 6 months ago. I would have said basically the exact same thing that I saw on the cards. But what I want to talk about today, and not argue in the sense of a negative connotation, but just make an argument, is that the way that we think about the word gospel and what it means is not actually really fully how New Testament authors use that word and what it means to them. So what it meant to the apostles, what it meant to Jesus when he said it, those sorts of things. And then based on this misunderstanding, we've created something that I'm going to call today a salvation culture rather than a gospel culture. And you might be thinking, well, there's not a difference between those two. So again, we're going to talk about this later. And what I think the problem is that because we've got a salvation culture rather than a gospel culture, it's creating some problems in our efforts to teach people about Jesus. And again, more on those differences later. There was one particular answer in our thing, and these are all anonymous. There's no names on them, so I have no idea who wrote what particular answer. But there was one answer that I think really does the term gospel justice in the New Testament context. So I'd like to read that one at the end. And I promise I have no idea who wrote what on whatever card, so your answers were anonymous. So the format for what we're going to do, the first half is we're going to try to answer, and for most of it, we're going to try to answer the question, according to the New Testament and the New Testament authors, what does the word gospel mean? What is it? What did they think of when they saw that word or said that word? And then the second half, because we need to not only take what it is, we need to apply it. The second half is what is not the gospel? And by extension, how maybe in some areas have we gotten the word wrong? And how is that affecting the way that we evangelize? Really, the Greek word is how we gospel. Gospel the gospel. So, what exactly is the gospel? I want to start out with a working definition. So I'm just sort of going to give you what I think it is right in the beginning. So that as we go through the epistles, as we go through Acts, as we go through the gospel, we can see whether or not this working definition matches the way that these authors use that word. So, what is the gospel? It's not one line. The gospel is the announcement, the declaration, or the heralding that Israel's story reaches its climax in Jesus as Messiah, and by extension, Redeemer and Lord of the world. He is the end goal or the telos of that story, and he is the initiator and king, Lord, in Yahweh, Israel's God's new kingdom. So he lived, died, was buried, but he rose again, and he is, and on the basis of God raising him from the dead, He is both Israel's Messiah and Lord of the world. So that's sort of a big picture. And again, you're gonna maybe or may not see these elements whenever we look at the word gospel being used in the New Testament. But one thing that you will notice is certain categories. It's an announcement. It has specifically, it has to mention Israel's story reaching its climax in Jesus. And the declaration that Jesus is Messiah and Lord is directly tied to the way that they thought about the word gospel. And it deals with telling Jesus' story, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearances, his ascension. Telling that story as the fulfillment of Israel's story. So, again, I have to prove this to you, because I don't just expect you to take me at my word for it. And again, as I mentioned, this is not what I thought the gospel was up until probably about 3 or 4 months ago. And I changed my opinion to this definition because of going back and trying to look at the word. And that's what's great about us being learners in community. We get to work together, learn together, and so hopefully we can do that today. So what I want to do first is, after this, is to look generally at how we use the gospel, not like evangelicals or Catholics or Christian in general, just generally like in churches of Christ, how do we use the word gospel? What do we mean when we say that? And then I want to look at what the word gospel meant to Paul in Paul's epistles, what it meant to Peter in the apostolic sermons in Acts, what it meant to the gospel authors generally, and we're not going to read all the gospels, so don't worry about that. And then what it meant to Jesus, so what that word meant to them, so we can compare and contrast the general way that we use the word and the general way that they use the word. So, how do we use the term gospel today? Something that we sang about this morning. Generally, I think, and this is the most common answer represented in our little class experiment, is that the gospel is Jesus' atonement for our sins. And so if I were to ask someone to give me a quote on that, or what does that mean in saying words, they'd say something like, Jesus died so that my sins could be forgiven and I could be reconciled to God. I think that's probably the most common way that we use the word gospel. And one thing I want to note up front is that that statement is definitely true. That is absolutely a true statement. That's not what is at question today. What the question I'm asking is that statement, does that statement encompass what New Testament authors meant when they said the word gospel? Second, the plan of salvation. And again, in our circles, especially baptism, that's a way that we use the word gospel. For instance, oftentimes when we give invitations, we make a statement like, if you're ready to obey the gospel. What we really mean by that is, are you ready to be baptized, to be immersed in water? Again, I think that's a great question, an important question to ask. The question is, does that represent how they use the word? And then by extension, how do we try to teach the plan to others? So if we're going to evangelize others, we're going to try to get them to the point where they have faith and are baptized. Third, we call someone a gospel preacher. And what we mean by that is not that they just like teach the story of Jesus every week. It's that they teach the entire New Testament or the Bible. So that's another way that we use the word. Another way that we use it is the way that we understand particular doctrines. This is maybe a little bit less common, but I've specifically heard people in churches of Christ say that if someone comes to a different opinion on a particular doctrine that we feel strongly about, that they've left the gospel. So I don't know if you've heard someone say something like that, but that I've heard the word used that way before. So the way that we understand particular doctrines, especially in the New Testament. And then last, we'll use the word gospel to talk about God's instruction books. Generally, I think we're referring to the four gospels, but they are the God's instruction books for our lives and for our salvation. So those are the ways that we use the term. And again, what you'll notice is that these don't necessarily seem exactly like the definition that I put up in the beginning. No need to worry or fear right now. We're going to work through it, and let's see what Paul and Peter and the gospel authors and Jesus have to say about this word. So first, Paul's gospel. There is one place in the New Testament. There's more than one, but there's one sort of definitive place that kind of gives us a definition of the word gospel. And what you'll note as we read this is that it doesn't really deal actually that much with personal salvation or the plan of salvation. And it doesn't have anything to do with the way that we evangelize to others. It doesn't deal with those issues. And by that, what I mean is the way that we try to persuade others to become a Christian. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. And just a note, on these texts, I've bolded the word gospel or good news in all of them. I've italicized when they get to the definition of it, and then I've underlined anything that connects back to Israel's story. So that's why you'll see the different fonts. So, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You could go on probably for 3 to 4 more verses with the other appearances, but generally this is the gist that you get of what Paul is saying here. A couple important things to note. This text, 1 Corinthians 15, some scholars argue it ends at verse 5, some people argue it ends at verse 8, some people argue it ends with verse 28. But this would have been really, actually, the first gospel. So before any of your New Testament documents were written down, before 1 Corinthians was written down, this little thing would have been that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This would have been that early oral tradition in Christianity of telling the story of Jesus. Even like the most skeptical, non-believing scholar, Bart Ehrman, who we've talked about in the class a lot, has historically traced this sort of statement of early Christians saying this statement to no later than 1 year after the crucifixion and resurrection. So this is what people were saying and reciting and quoting early on, which's really interesting that Paul writes it back down. Again, I mentioned this early, but he says the gospel that I preach, really in Greek, it's the gospel that I gospeled, the announcement that I announced, the heralding that I heralded, which was an interesting thing. In verse 2, I want to note this because maybe you're saying, well, you got things about being saved in here, so why are you saying that the gospel isn't salvation itself? Well, first of all, you say in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. I'm just now learning Greek. I don't know a lot of Greek. But if you look at that phrase, the gospel by which you are saved, it means that you're saved as a result of whatever is in this gospel. So it implicitly means that the gospel is not all about salvation. You're saved by it as a result of, it's a consequence of it, but it's not the gospel itself. What is the gospel? The story of Jesus fulfilling Israel's story. He died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose from the dead according to Scriptures. Whose Scriptures? Israel's. Israel's story finds its fulfillment, its goal point in Jesus as Messiah. So much so that you can call him Christ, King, Anointed One. So the gospel, and this is something that's important. The gospel is the story of Jesus' whole life, and it's not just what happened on Good Friday on the cross. It's not just what happened on the cross. In fact, in this exact same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has some pretty strong words about what it means if Jesus wasn't bodily raised from the dead. He basically says that the cross means zero if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And again, I mentioned this when I talked about the resurrection. This isn't to say that Jesus' sacrifice doesn't mean something. Jesus' sacrifice means everything. He died for our sins. But it has its significance in God choosing him as Israel's Messiah and raising him from the dead. We're going to see this in Romans 1 later. He receives the power, and the declaration receives all its oomph because Yahweh chose the faithful Israelite, Jesus of Nazareth, and raised him from the dead, and announced with power that he was Lord. Okay, so that's 1 Corinthians 15. So again, salvation is the intended result of the gospel. He died for our sins. But it's not, salvation is not the entire gospel itself. It's a result of it. This will make more sense as we keep going. 2 Timothy 2:8, we read this earlier. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. You get all those same elements in this. You get the connection to Israel's story, descended from David. How important was David in Israel's story? He was the great king, the man after God's own heart. Finally, the people complained and they asked for these kings, but God chose a king who was a man after his own heart, the Davidic king. Jesus is directly connected to Israel's story. You cannot separate the story of Jesus from Israel's story. Descended from David, raised from the dead. This is my gospel. So you get all three elements. You get Israel's story, you get the loud proclamation of God raising Jesus from the dead, and you get the fact that Jesus is Christ because of that in the gospel. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Same three categories again in this one. Israel's story, the prophets and the holy scriptures, descendant of David, find their fulfillment in the Son of God. How do we know he's the Son of God? God declares it with power upon raising him from the dead. Israel's story reaches its climax in Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified and risen Messiah. That's the gospel, according to Paul. Okay, so first question is, do these sound similar to our working definition so far? Do these categories, are they making sense? Are they flowing? Let's look, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read it, but Acts chapter 2 is familiar, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to use it. Also, as we know, it's the first gospel sermon. So if it's the first gospel sermon, then Peter's probably going to tell us what the gospel is. So Acts chapter 2. Another thing to remember is that Acts chapter 2 is spoken to a Jewish audience. It was Jews that were there listening to them. So whatever this meant to them is going to be especially important, right? Okay, so what are our categories? Israel's story, Jesus' story, crucified and risen Messiah is Lord King. What do we see here? In Israel's story, we see Peter quoting Joel, verse 17 through 21. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all the sons and daughters. That's what's happening here today. We see him talking about David in verse 25 through 35. David talked about him. That's the way Peter thinks about David's scriptures. David talked about him. I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. You will not let your Holy One see decay. He mentions the same thing when he starts talking about Jesus' resurrection. And he says, David is buried and dead to this day. You can go see his tomb. Jesus is risen from the dead. And also, by the way, David made this statement, the Lord said to my Lord. Who was David's Lord? Peter takes this in the awesome Jewish imagination that is the way that Jews thought about the biblical text and sees Jesus all over David's writings. Israel's story reaches its climax and fulfillment in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. Same picture. Okay, so that's Israel's. What about telling the story of Jesus? Verse 22, God performed signs and wonders through him. We're talking about this in the back class with miracles. Jesus saw his mission of ministry, of healing and performing miracles, as the outlet through which Yahweh was announcing his new kingdom. These signs and wonders weren't some far-off, distant God reaching in. It was the God who was ever-present in his creation doing something special, showing some special signs. Why? Because he's announcing his kingdom now. And that's what Jesus makes that statement. If I do these things by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he was doing that. Peter talks about in verse 23, his death. Verse 24 in verse 31 through 32, God raises Jesus from the dead and therefore defeats death. This big problem that people have been trying to deal with, death, God defeated it through Jesus the Messiah. And then the statement in verse 36, the conclusion, and I would say if you wanted to put the gospel in one line, this would be it. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. So he finishes off with, who is Jesus in relation to Israel's story being fulfilled in him? God has declared him to be Lord and Messiah. He's Israel's Messiah and he is Lord of the entire world. That's who Jesus is. And remember this, that verse 37, they ask this question, what should we do? And then he tells them to repent and be baptized. Again, I'm not trying to lessen the significance of the way that we are to respond to the gospel. But repentance and baptism are not the gospel. They are responses to the gospel that Jesus is Messiah and Lord. So the plan of salvation is very important, but it's not the gospel itself. The gospel is Jesus is Messiah. Okay, what about Acts 10? Acts 10, you've got, again, we talked about the first gospel sermon to Jews. What about the first gospel sermon to Gentiles? I don't know anyone in here who comes from a Jewish background. So this is a pretty important thing, right? I don't want to read all of this again just for time's sake. But in Acts chapter 10, you get the same categories again. Israel's story. In verse 36, he mentions, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And then verse 43, he has to, even though he's talking to a Gentile audience who may or may not be as deeply entrenched in the Hebrew Bible as the Jews were, he finishes with, all of the prophets testify about him. So Jesus is connected to Israel's story. Okay, what else? Telling the story of Jesus. Verses 37 through 42, what does he talk about? Jesus' healing ministry, his death on a cross, his bodily resurrection, and his appearances. The story of Jesus, again, connects to Israel's story. All this was foretold by all of Israel's prophets. And then, you get in verse 36, God has announced Jesus Christ, Lord of all. And you also see it in the idea in verse 40 about God raising from the dead. We know that from Romans 1. So, same categories in Acts chapter 10 as well, the apostolic sermons. So each of these, Acts 2, 10, and really the basis, the substance of Paul and Peter's sermons in Acts, which you can find in chapters 2, 3, 4, 10 and 11, 13, 14, and 17, they all indicate that to them the word gospel meant a narrative of the story of Israel reaching its climax in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. That's the way that Peter and Paul both thought about the word gospel. Another thing that's important to talk about, and we're going to talk about this at the end as well. Peter and Paul, whenever they're talking about the gospel, aren't trying to like trick people or persuade them into something. They're declaring facts. It is a fact that God made him Lord and Messiah because he raised him from the dead. It is a fact that Israel's story reaches its fulfillment in Jesus. They're not trying to like persuade people. They're not like waiting for that moment at the very end where they can say, you need to be baptized. They're declaring the story of Jesus. And the other stuff is responses too. They're a result of. But they're not just like anxiously waiting for that moment that they can dump them in the water and take their confession of faith. Those things are important. I'm not trying to diminish that today. I'm saying that they are declaring declarative rhetoric rather than persuasive rhetoric. So, salvation or the doctrine of salvation is a consequence or a result of the gospel message. That's what you get in Acts chapter 2. That's what you get in Acts chapter 10 with these Gentiles. Who can withhold water from these who have been received the Holy Spirit for baptism? But this salvation isn't the gospel message itself. The gospel message is that Jesus is Lord, he is redemptive king, and thus salvation comes. Because with his reign and rule comes redemption. Like that's the type of king Jesus is. He redeems people, he saves people. The long-awaited story of Israel's salvation comes through Jesus the Messiah. But he has to be king first, and the way we know that he is king is because Yahweh, Israel's God, raised him from the dead. That's how we know that he is Messiah. If Jesus would have just died and God didn't raise him from the dead, then we wouldn't be here today. Christianity wouldn't exist if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. That's why resurrection theology is really important. But almost all we ever focus on is crucifixion theology rather than resurrection theology. But the resurrection is where God punched. That's where he got it. Okay, the gospel author's gospel. Something that you'll note about the gospel author's gospel is that the Gospels, the four books that we call the Gospels, deal relatively little with the consequences of the gospel and rather spend the entire time talking about the story of Jesus. And guess what they connect it to? Israel's story. In the synoptic gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you've got them all the time saying, this happened and it was to fulfill this scripture. Like we read today about if you were to read in the Gospels where Jesus is praying that prayer in Gethsemane, you'll have a synoptic gospel author talking about how that connects to what David said in Psalm 22. And so you get two verses that we most of the time use, especially the first one is probably the most popular verse in the Bible, that deal with the consequences of the gospel. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But really, apart from that, the Gospels don't spend their time talking about atonement theory. They spend their time talking about the story of Jesus and relating it back to the story of Israel, with the announcement that when Jesus comes out of the grave, that he is Messiah and Lord. And what does this look like? With Matthew, you start with a genealogy that goes all the way from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, from the exile to Jesus. What is he trying to say in giving us that genealogy? Jesus is Jewish. He's an Israelite. He's connected to this story. Mark has a Roman centurion, after the crucifixion happens, saying, "This truly was the Son of God," whenever every single coin in his pocket had Caesar's face on it, saying, "Caesar is Lord." And he just said, "Jesus is Lord." Luke, in the beginning, has Caesar sitting on the throne, and they've got to go to take this census. But Israel's Messiah is being born in the Davidic city of Bethlehem. What did a Jew think about when they thought of someone being born in Bethlehem and it being announced? They thought about David. They thought about kingdom and king. And this new king in Luke is going to reign from one end of the globe to the next. It's a new kingdom. And then John... So we get the synoptics, and then John. John begins with, "In the beginning." What does that sound like? Genesis. Jesus Christ is Israel, and Israel's God Yahweh's new creation. It's a new Genesis. It's a new beginning through Jesus' story. And then John takes this all the time to explain how the Jewish feasts are fulfilled in Jesus. The Lord's Supper, all the different feasts, all the different ceremonies, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. That's the picture that you get of John. Israel's story reaches its climax in Jesus as Messiah. Okay, and then last, in terms of looking at the gospel, Jesus' gospel, right? So people ask the question, did Jesus preach the gospel? In evangelical circles, most people think that the gospel is justification by faith. And if that's so, then Jesus didn't preach the gospel because he didn't spend a bunch of time talking about justification by faith. That was sort of what Paul did a lot. So did Jesus preach the gospel? But remember, if the definition of the gospel is Israel's story reaches its climax in Jesus as Messiah, then really the question is, did Jesus preach himself? Yep. All the time. Let's look at some. Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I fulfill Israel's story. I fulfill Israel's law and prophets." Mark 9:31, "Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, 'The Son of Man,'" remember where Son of Man imagery comes from, Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, "the Son of Man and his kingdom, his reign being established. 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. I am the Son of Man that you remember from your scriptures, and here's what's going to happen to me. Here's my story." Luke 24, we could also talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus. After they say this, they're all upset, and Jesus asks them why they're upset, and the narrative goes that they don't recognize him. And they ask, they say, "We were hoping it was going to be him who would redeem Israel." And then what does Jesus say? "You slow and foolish at heart to not believe in everything that the prophets wrote." And then it says he explained to them everything about himself in Moses and in the prophets. He preached the gospel to them. Same thing in Luke 24, 45 through 47. These last words in Luke's gospel of Jesus. "He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem.'" Same thing. Jesus connecting his story to Israel's story. The prophets told you about it. The scriptures told you about it. And I'm the fulfillment of that. So, Jesus believed that the kingdom of God was breaking into history, and it was breaking into history through himself. God's new kingdom, Yahweh's new kingdom, is being ushered in by him as Messiah and King. One quick thing. The gospel in Jewish and Roman context. The word gospel or good news is, like in Christian documents, is not the first time that this word has been used. Jews use this word in their scriptures. Obviously, it was written in Hebrew. But if you were to check the Septuagint, the Greek translation, you'd see the same word, evangelion. That's the Greek word for it. So Isaiah 40, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Now look at what it says about God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. It's all about Yahweh becoming king. Yahweh is Lord. He is going to reign and he's going to reign powerfully. Look at Isaiah 52:7. Paul quotes this in Romans. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, good tidings, and proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. It's about Yahweh becoming king. And Jesus believed that the way God was becoming king was through him, and through his ministry, and through his death, burial, resurrection, appearances, ascension. Okay. This is the last little section about this question. So the gospel in the Roman context. Did you also know that the Romans used that same word, but the way that they used the word good news or gospel was whenever Caesar, who believed he was, and all the Romans believed he was, son of God and Lord of the world, whenever Caesar and the army come and march into town and expand the Roman reign, the Roman sovereignty, the Roman rule, the word they used to describe that was gospel. So, we have an empire subversion happening with Jesus. This is one of the reasons why his message was so politically subversive. Saying that Jesus is Lord, on one hand, props up Yahweh's new kingdom and subverts Caesar's kingdom. That's dangerous in that time. So if I'm a person in that time and I hear this message of Jesus, I've got to make a choice. Who is Lord? Is it Jesus or is it Caesar? Well, God says it's Jesus because he raised him from the dead. It's not Caesar. Caesar's not the son of God. Jesus is the son of God. So you have this empire subversion message. Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Maybe early Christians said that. I don't know. Maybe that was one of the things they said when they thought about Jesus. So, we have to make application. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, okay, I can see where that's going so far. But affirming something doesn't mean denying the things that it's not, and that's why I feel like I have to do this. How we've gotten it wrong. We've made the word gospel mean a lot of things that New Testament authors don't use that word for. And so if the word gospel means everything, then it really means nothing. The word gospel needs to mean what the gospel means, and we need to use other words to describe other things. But if we use one word to describe everything, it loses its meaning. And here's this point I talked about in the beginning. We've developed what I would call a salvation culture because we assume that whenever they're talking about gospel, they're talking specifically about you and I as individuals being forgiven of our sins and saved by Jesus. Again, those things are true. Peter, Paul, Jesus would say all those things. Jesus died for your sins. You received salvation through him. But when they use the word gospel, it is significantly much more about Jesus being king than about the consequences of Jesus being king, which are that we can be saved. And maybe that sounds like nitpicky, that I'm trying to separate those things. But again, if we live in a salvation culture, then all the questions that we end up asking are who's in and who's out questions. So the first question we might ask with a Christian, when were you saved or when were you baptized? Or if we're talking about different doctrinal matters, is it a salvation issue? We hear that one all the time. Oh, that's not a salvation issue. This one is a salvation issue. Those sorts of things. in evangelical circles. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? It's all about decisions rather than discipleship. Or if we're talking among ourselves, what's the best way to get someone to obey the gospel? And again, what we really mean by that is, what's the best way to get someone to be baptized? I think the best way to get someone to be baptized is to tell the story of Israel being fulfilled in the story of Jesus as Messiah and Lord. If Jesus is king, and he really is as great of a king as you want, then me being baptized to identify with his death and burial and resurrection is really not an issue. We don't have to have all these conversations with the whole world about, do you have to be baptized or not? It says to be baptized to identify with Jesus' story. And in that, do you know that when you were baptized, you participated in the gospel? If the gospel is the retelling of Jesus' story, and baptism means what it means in Romans 6, then when you were baptized, you participated in the gospel. You died with Jesus, you were buried with him, and you rose again to new life. You participate in the gospel when you're baptized. It's the same thing when we take the Lord's Supper. We're participating in the story of Jesus. So, I think the questions that we're asking are mostly sort of the wrong questions, because we're focused on a salvation culture rather than a gospel culture. A salvation culture is important. The Bible requires that people are saved, that they're born again, that they become Christians, that they obey Jesus, that they obey the New Testament's way of talking about responding to the gospel. But that is a subset of the fact that Jesus is king first. And one last thing that I think is really interesting. In the first century, the word believe, like the point of evangelizing is to get people to believe the gospel, right? Believing is not hearing some set of logical statements and then saying, yeah, I agree with that. Believing, in their language, is complete surrender. If Jesus is king, I am his. I bow down before my king. Because that's what you do with kings. That's the way the Jew would have thought about kings. That's the way the Romans would have thought about Caesar. Surrendering to Jesus as king. Surrendering to the gospel that God has announced him as the king in his new kingdom, as Messiah. So, what is not the gospel? These are the ones that are a little bit tougher to talk about, but I think they're important. What is not the gospel? The gospel is not the plan of salvation or baptism. Plan of salvation and baptism is a response to the gospel. Believing, repenting of sin, being baptized into Jesus' death so that we can be raised with him in new life are the appropriate New Testament responses to the gospel, but they're not the gospel itself. And salvation is the wonderful, amazing consequence of Jesus' reign. The Church of Christ, the universal Church of Christ, the way that we talk about the whole body of believers. This is a study for another time, but the New Testament authors don't use the word kingdom and church equivalently. They don't mean the same thing. So the fact that because of what Jesus did, there can be a universal body of believers that are saved is wonderful news, but it's not the same good news that the New Testament authors are using whenever they mention that word. The age of the earth. We've got people who have loved ones, who have family members, who have spouses, who have the idea that the gospel somehow includes Jesus being crucified, risen from the dead, and then a particular understanding about how old the earth is. But that's not the gospel. You don't find that in the New Testament. You don't find that as a requirement for believing that Jesus is Messiah. So let's stop forcing that on people. We're keeping people from becoming disciples of Jesus. Whenever we force these things on them, they're not in the New Testament. The Bible, or every command in the Bible. If you trace the way that Paul uses the idea of Word of God, it almost always refers to Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of truth. I'm not sure how James uses it, but the way that Paul uses it is in reference to the gospel of Jesus. So the gospel isn't the whole Bible. I'm not telling you not to believe in the Bible. I think the Bible is the best book that has ever been in existence. It's awesome. It fires me up every morning. But the Bible as a whole, or teaching the whole Bible, like when we say a gospel preacher, that's not what the gospel means. The way that we in non-institutional churches of Christ think about doctrinal issues, So again, I mention this because I've explicitly heard it said before. I've heard someone who changed their position on instrumental music or church funds, and then the way that people in congregations talked about that person was that they had left the faith or left the gospel. But they haven't, because they believe the same things about Jesus, and that's what the gospel is. I'm not saying that we don't discuss these things and that they're important, but I'm saying that it's just not the way that the New Testament authors use that word. And then the last one, hopefully this will be funny and doesn't sound rude, but the Republican Party is not the gospel. I can't tell you how many people that I know that come from a liberal or a Democratic background who may or may not feel comfortable with a lot of like evangelical Christians. Even I know we don't identify as evangelical, but sociologically that's sort of how people think of us. And that for some reason, if you're a Christian in the United States, you have to be a conservative Reagan Republican. No, that's not in the New Testament. So if we want to teach people about Jesus, let's not force that on them. We want people to feel comfortable being here and being loved and being welcomed and hearing the story of Jesus. But it doesn't require that. So again, the point is when we gospel, when we evangelize, and we're really doing that, we need to do is leave these things as secondary. Let's first tell the story of Jesus, fulfilling the story of Israel, and the announcement or heralding or proclamation that he is Lord and Messiah. And then let's talk about when they ask the question, what should we do? Oh, well, the way that Peter would have said that was repent, should completely change direction, identify with Jesus through baptism, believe in him. And great, let's talk about that, but let's first tell the story of Jesus when we gospel or when we evangelize. So, conclusion. I'm sorry if I went a little bit long. I think this is like it's just a really important topic. So, conclusion. What's the recap of the definition of gospel? I'm sorry I've said it so many times, but just to harp on it. The gospel is the announcement or the proclamation or the heralding that Israel's story reaches its most amazing climactic Mount Everest point in Jesus of Nazareth, and that upon raising him from the dead, God declares him to be Israel's Messiah and Lord of the entire world. And guess what? He's just as much king right now as he was the day he ascended to the right hand of God. Jesus is king. That's the gospel. It's the King Jesus gospel. So for those of us who are familiar with C.S. Lewis, who is someone who's affected millions of Christians, and if you've for our younger kids, who have heard the story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, C.S. Lewis helps us understand what the gospel was in that story. The lion is roaming in the land. But look, they've found the lion, they've bound him, and they've killed him. But look, again, the stone table cracked. The lion is back in the land, and he is roaring, and he is the glorious lion. That's Jesus. That's what C.S. Lewis was trying to do. That's the gospel. Jesus' story. So, invitation today. Let's create a gospel culture where we fall in love with the story of Jesus, where we become intoxicated with talking about Jesus as Messiah and Lord. Let's make sure we know what the gospel is. Let's make sure that we are so overfilled and joyed with the fact that we have salvation as a result of the gospel that we want to tell everyone that we see that Jesus is Messiah and Lord. And let's not let things that are not the gospel get in the way of us telling people the story of Jesus, because that is what it means to gospel. We're going to sing one more song. If there's any way that you would like to respond to the gospel, then come up and we'll talk as we stand and sing.